continue our study for the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Last week we considered verse 8, and which has to do with the pure in heart. And let's remind ourselves that the pure heart are those whose hearts are clean. And they have pure desires, no opposition to God's will, no mischief to their neighbors, their conscience avoid all offense. There are those whose desires are clean. But we also learned that naturally, none of us has a pure heart or a clean heart. And so the Lord cleanses us by His blood. Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us by His blood. And then makes our heart pure. And also that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us to continue to sanctify us and to work in us such a pure desires and thoughts. So these are for purity of heart. The Lord, the grace of God must work in our hearts. We must be those who have been forgiven of our sins and having the Spirit living in us to sanctify us. So that's what we learned, and tonight we continue, and we look at verse 9. And verse 9 is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So this will be part 7 of this series. Part 7 of this series. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So the same Sermon on the Mount, part 7. Here also we have the Lord teaching us of another condition which secures God's blessing. That is peacemakers, those who are peacemakers. Generally, peacemakers are those who are peace-loving. Those who have their peace-loving, they have in their hearts, in their attitude, in that they are ever peaceable. To say they are peaceable, they are those who love peace. And they always strive to prevent contentions, and strife, and conflict with others. They do as much as they can to avoid these things, contentions, strifes, conflict with others. And not only they want to engage in contentions and strifes and conflict, they also encourage even others who may be opposing themselves or opposing parties to reconcile, conflicting those who may be quarreling or having strives to reconcile. So they don't only seek to be peace loving around themselves, but they also seek to help others and encourage those who oppose themselves to reconcile. So they strive to prevent litigations and conflict wherever they are found. So wherever they are found, they seem to like they are like magnets, that like they seem to draw people together, they seem to unite people together, they seem to work out that cordiality so that among people, so that they will, as much as they could, to avoid contentions and strife and all those things that would bring unnecessary conflict. So that general attitude of such who are peacemakers. But when we think of how the Lord placed the blessing that He has connected with this, for He says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So when we consider the blessing which the Lord has attached to this, those who are peacemakers, it teaches us that He was not merely talking about generally peacemakers, because we have those with humanistic sentiment and such people who sought for peace for the sake of humanity without any view of God's glory. We are in this world, we have many people who sought to bring peace. They work out, they just want people to live in peace and harmony. And atheists even Samaritans are into this, and all sorts of people, persons, maybe in this position where they want the world to live together with conflict free, trouble free, where there isn't strifes and confusions and troubles and all that. So this, they desire this and only purely for humanity's sake. At least we are humans, and humans must live in peace, you see. And it is true, it's a good thing. And as I said, the atheists, those who have said they don't believe in God, they even, some of them champion this. I'm sure we know of conflicts, revolution entities all over the world. We have heard of some, but I'm sure we know the UN seem to promote peace, world peace and all that. And in communities, there are maybe groups who are set up to promote peace and where there's conflict and all that. So that is the bad. You know, all these groups, they are doing it not for God's glory. They may be Christians, some Christians among, but generally their purpose is to just do it so that there will be peace among ourselves. That's all. And that is not what, that's not the kind of person the Lord is speaking about here, because the blessing, he said, for they shall be called the children of God. The blessing attached to it, I mean, gives us further understanding of the kind of peacemakers he's talking about. Because, as I mentioned, atheists and any unrepentant sinner may sought to come, quarrel factions, but this doesn't make such a person a child of God. Any person can sought to bring peace among quarreling factions, but this doesn't make such a person a child of God. Because the blessing is that for they shall be called the children of God. So the blessing teaches us much more about what the Lord Jesus Christ meant by peacemakers. Because most of what the Lord connected to, the conditions he connect to happiness, we may see somehow a copy in the world. But that's not what he's trying to tell us, because then it will be just mere morality. I mean, moral lessons. Yeah, well, but you know, God doesn't look at us, because none of us can secure God's blessing merely by being seeking to do right and all that. Until the Lord Himself has brought us to such a state where we can be placed to Him. So, moreover, this blessing, which is attached to the peacemakers, one aspect is that it is soul saving and eternal. The blessing is soul saving. It's a soul saving blessing, for they shall be called the children of God. It's those who have this who are peacemakers here, they shall be called the children of God. Meaning, they are those who have received the blessings of salvation and have the hopes of eternity. Because God's children are those who have these blessings on them. So, for they shall be called the children of God, this may imply that they shall be made God's children. This is part of the meaning. They shall be called the children of God, they shall be made God's children. And we know from scripture, among human race that have fallen, God is adopting children. As I was saying, among the human race, as we all as fallen human race, and we are in a sinful state by nature, God is only adopting children to Himself or to His kingdom only by faith in Jesus Christ, only through the
atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So whenever we hear or see anything connecting to the children of God, we have to remind ourselves who are the children of God. You see, as I said, because anybody can say, well, we are also peacemakers, so we are also God's children. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. To be made a child of God, God must adopt us to his family through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:12, for as many as believe in him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that is Jesus Christ. So that is the Bible truth, that to be made a child of God, or to be called a child of God, you ought to be adopted, to be brought into his family. So that's what I said, that the blessing which is attached to these peacemakers is soul saving and eternal. It's not just temporal blessing. Nobody becomes a child of God and then he doesn't even know God, you know, those that he has changed. I'll just quote a passage from John Gill. He commented on this. He says that, I'm sure you know John Gill. John Gill was a pastor in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, about the 17th century, and he was also a Bible scholar. And he says, they are the children of God by adopting grace, which is made manifest in their regeneration, and that is evidenced by the fruit of it, of which this is one. They not only shall be, and more manifestly appear to be, the sons of God hereafter, but they are and are known to be so now by their peaceable disposition, which is wrought in them by the Spirit of God, whereby they become like to the God of peace, and to Christ, the great and only peacemaker, and so are truly sons of peace. So, he has captioned everything, so that it's by adopting grace that people, we sinners, become God's children. So, the blessing attached to peacemakers are those who are God's children. That is, they shall be, and also they shall appear to be. And that means that these peacemakers are God's children. It's a quality of God's children. That's what the Lord is trying to teach us. So true peacemakers are those who have first known the way of peace. Peace with God through Christ. You know, the scripture, often sinners, unrepentant sinners, are said to be people who don't know the way of peace. The way of peace is reconciliation with God through Christ. You see, God, to be at peace with God. And so they have known the way of peace. They have been reconciled to God through Christ. And then we have Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle of partition between us. So you see, these peacemakers, they have known the way of peace with God. They have been reconciled to God first. So it's a condition which naturally we cannot merely by trying to seek not to be contentious and probably helping others to solve their conflict. Well, we are peacemakers, so we are God's children. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. To become a child of God is more than just merely desire, because those who may desire to be peacemakers without this work of grace in their hearts, they just want to desire peace for peace sake, as I said, for humanity's sake, not for the glory of God. We know that every virtue, every Christian virtue, we may have the counterpart as a moral, I mean, one common moral for, condition which a worldly can have, probably. We can think of, a worldly person can say, well, I have love. But naturally, we have a sense of love in us. Well, I'm kind, I can do good to others, so I'm good. But that's not what all those virtues, Christian virtues, about. It's not about the natural goodness in us. I am good because God has worked in me so that toward him first and to others. In the eyes of God, I'm good because he accepts my person and what I do. God doesn't accept sinners and what they do. As Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah says, all our good, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So until we are cleansed, every virtue which we may seem to have doesn't please God. And again, it brings us to these peacemakers, you see, peacemakers. And it begins with having peace with God, that's the way of peace. So those who are true peacemakers, they have known the way of peace. The way of peace is reconciliation with God. And from this, those who have known the way of peace, they become peacemakers, you see. When we are reconciled with God, then we can become truly peacemakers. Then we can manifest truly what it is. Because then, when we are engaged in this virtue of act of peacemaking, we are not thinking of merely, yes, we are helping people, but we are thinking of the honor of our dear Savior. We are thinking of God's glory. We are thinking to manifest that glory of God, and we don't have ourselves in view. I'm sure we know in this world people with good moral ethics, they are seen as good people, and they are praised for their character, they are praised for their conduct. Often when I listen to BBC and hear news about maybe in the Europe or in some of the in the USA, some of maybe political officers or government appointees, maybe they have conducted themselves wrongly, and probably they are being called out, and how they condemn the whole thing. And I ask myself, even some of these who are condemning this, the same people champion probably abortion, they champion gay and others, but they will condemn so and so person. You see how we are in this world. This same political group with the champion certain which are so directly against God. I'm not saying they shouldn't say what he has done, but how they will describe it with the terms. So, sometimes I'm amazing, but you see, that is the world. Wherever there's kind of a virtue or something in us, we seem to pride ourselves in. But that's not the Lord Jesus Christ always, or the scripture talks about, when it talks about the virtue. The Christian virtues are not merely something that I do and I'm for my own glory and others know. They are all done for the glory of our dear Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the difference. Whenever we are encouraged, the duties of Christians, as I said, may be similar to, I mean, what we see around us, people will want to do. But the motive behind what Christians, the reason why Christians do those good things is different from the worldly or the unbeliever. So that's the ground. So here, as I said, the peacemakers are those who have become of such because they have known the way of peace. And I repeat myself again. In the Bible, unbelievers and unrepentant sinners are said to be people who do not know the way of peace. The way of peace they have not known. I think we have one in Romans chapter 2. I think they describe that the wicked have not known the way of peace. The way of peace they have not known. Yes, Romans chapter 3 verse 17. And the way of peace have they not known. The way of peace have they not known. Not merely desiring to be peaceable, but that reconciliation with God. And then from there become such a peaceable person. So the way of peace, to be reconciled with God. Until we are reconciled with Him, we don't know the way of peace. We are rather rebelling. We are in the way of rebelling and unrighteousness against Him. So through Christ, when we are saved, then because it is He who reconciles us to the Father, then we have come to taste that way which the Lord wants us to be, so that He will be at peace with us. Okay, so again, for they shall be called the children of God. So, secondly, this also may imply that means that God's children shall be known as peacemakers. So this also implies that God's children shall be known as peacemakers. So mostly, this what may come in mind, but then we have to think of how they became peacemakers. But here it says, they shall be known as peacemakers. It implies there. Meaning, peace-loving spirit will be seen in their words and actions. Wherever they speak or they act, it will be seen that they love peace. They are people who have no pleasure in contentions and quarrels and all sorts of things that bring disunity. They are not, and brings factions and all that. They are not. They are peace loving. And indeed, this will make them resemble God. You see, because we are told in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God, who is not the author of confusion but of peace. God is the author of peace, not confusion. So, those who are peacemakers, are peace loving, will be seen as, in their words and actions, as they resemble God. That's why they are called the children of God. They manifest His character. As I said, 1 Corinthians 14:3, God, who is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The Apostle Paul was talking about order in the church, and he was warned against disorderliness, and he said that no, he reminded them, God is not author of confusion. So that wherever there's confusion, strife, and those quarrel from, it's not from God. And those people cannot be acting from the Spirit. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers. So that in the church, when there's confusion, and that confusion is merely people trying to bring this order, that is not the attitude that God requires of His people. So they shall be called the children of God. They shall be seen as such, as God is not out of confusion, but of peace. Also in Romans chapter 6, we are told, God, we have the same thing said about God. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The God of peace. God is a God of peace. So, peace is His attribute, it's His character. God is a God of peace. Let me add also 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. So you see that this verse of Apostle Paul, the Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. The Lord of peace. So God is the God of peace, and so His children manifest that character. So that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Though their attitude resemble Him, and they will be seen as such in their again, how do we see people whether they are peaceful or not? In what they say and how they act, you see. What happens in people's heart, only God knows. But what people say and how they act tells us that they love peace or not. So to be seen in these things that they do, when somebody loves peace, to be seen how he talks to people or how she talks to people and how he or she also acts towards people if he's a person who loves to be peace. And again, as I said, it's an attitude that really makes Christians to resemble a God of peace. So God's children indeed are peace-loving. It's not only the New Testament. From the Old Testament, I picked about three people here and their actions which manifested what we are talking about here. First one is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 to 9, we will see Abraham's attitude with Lot. Let's read it. I think we can start to read it. Genesis chapter 13. So, but I just want us just refresh and see that. The whole record. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the headmen of Abram's cattle and the headmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my headmen and thy headmen, for we be brethren. Is not a whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. We are told verse 11, then Lord chose him for the plains of Jordan. So here there was a conflict. We are told Abraham had substance. Lot too had substance. And Abraham was the uncle, Lot was the nephew. But look at how Abraham handled the case. He did not consult his own comfort. You see, he would have said, well, separate, but I'm going this way. Then he would choose the best path for himself. But we are told the plains of Jordan was so much with grass and that for their cattle. But he gave him the opportunity because he didn't want Lot to, because there was conflict between their headsmen, and to calm things down, he gave him the opportunity. And then Lot chose him what he wanted, and Abraham chose what left for him. And it's a attitude of one who will love peace. And why did Abraham do this? Abraham knew that God can bless him anyway, and that he ought to act in a way that Lot himself will see that Abraham didn't have anything against him. And Abraham was not a man who, out of conflict, tried to be selfish. You see, you know, people, when there's conflict and they are trying to resolve it, recently we know the Iran and US and Iran conflict, they say they are trying to come to a truce and maybe stop the war. Iran will send a proposal, and US will say they don't like it, US will send. Everybody wants to gain, I mean, something for their country through the negotiation. But no, Abraham and Lot, Abraham didn't act that way. He didn't do as they are doing, where probably even if there's a truce or there's an agreement, then he has won. No. It's an attitude of a peace-loving person. And we see Abraham as the father of faith, as we see. It's an attitude that really tells us of that peace-loving character in him. He was a child of God. And by this reading, he realized Abraham was somebody who was peace-loving. And he even called Lot, because he saw there was conflict. He called Lot, and then tells him how they should do. He didn't sit down to the point that there was a fight between them. There was such a strife, as we say. So he managed the strife and the conflict, but we see his selflessness in this. Another person is Abigail. Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and this is a whole chapter I wouldn't read, but I will tell you. You know, Abigail was Nabal's wife, and you know, when David was running from Saul, hiding here and there, he went to a place where Nabal was in Judah. And I think before this incident, the shepherd of Nabal were in the area where David and his army were, and they protected them. But at the point, I think Nabal had a kind of was going to share his sheep, so I think there was a party there. So David sent his men to go and ask for food and this for his men, and Nabal insulted them and sacked them. And David was so annoyed, he wanted to go and retaliate. So David took his 400 men, was going, and then Nabal's wife Abigail was told what has happened and what good David had done for them, but Nabal has repaid him badly, and how David has primed in his mind to come and destroy everyone of Nabal's family. And Abigail immediately took some food and everything, went to meet David. And his words to David showed that she was a godly woman, because she said many things which was like a prophecy about David, and calmed him down and said, you should not mind that man, he called his husband the man of Belial, or something like that. You see, he knew that Nabal was a bad person. So he calmed David, and David himself told her that because of what she has done, she has really held him off from doing evil, and that lived, and David returned. You know, later God himself punished Nabal, he died, and later on also we remember David married Abigail. But the attitude of Abigail as a woman shows her as a godly person. And the way she acted in bringing this peace, she knew God has anointed David, and she knew that whoever acted against David was doing against God's will. She mentioned that. And she even said that she knew that one day David will have the kingdom. You see, so here, Abigail's attitude was not merely showing, as we know, I mean, how the world people do well, we want to solve conflict. No, she came, she knew that David may have sinned, because it was like David was taking revenge, which was sinful, you see. And we don't know what might have happened if David had gone to do that, because it had been a great something on him, a sin which probably later on he might have regretted, because like a revenge. He wanted to take, you know, the Lord has said vengeance, he says he recompense. See, so Abigail helped David, and then he calmed him against Nabal. This is what we think of as peacemaking. Another one is Jonathan. Jonathan, King Saul's son, you know, at the point his father so got annoyed with David. But Jonathan, I think this one we can read, it's not too long. It's 1 Samuel chapter 19. Let me read this one. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Verse 47, so I can read it, it's not too long. Verse 47, First Samuel chapter 19. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not, well, that the king was thinking of being able to David. Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee what very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then would thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the words of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So you see, Saul was annoyed against David, but we see the act of Jonathan. We know that at the point even Saul was against his own son, that his son was a fool, because he was trying to help him so that if he takes David off, then when he's no more, Jonathan will be a king. But Jonathan was not a man who just wasn't selfish, you see. So often true peace lovers or peacemakers are always selfless people. We see in the life of Jonathan that David was coming to take his place, but he was okay that he would do that which is right. And he calmed his father again, though after or later, there was a King Saul again. I was angry against David again. But then, at this point in time, David was able to return back to the palace and serve the king again through the work of peace-loving Jonathan, who calmed his father. I'm sure we have seen people, when some people are annoyed against others, they are saying things, they also put more fire. And then they become so inflamed. That's not peace-loving. If we are peace-loving, when people are annoying, whatever it is, we try to calm them, like what Jonathan was doing. You see, indeed, Saul was annoyed for wrong reasons, but then he calmed him. Again, we see also David against Nabal. David, Nabal has done wrong, but still Abigail, by her peace-loving attitude, calmed him, and David was kept from that sin which would have brought shame on his name. And so for us also, and this we are talking about in the Old Testament, they were the church of God, they are the people of God, they are the children of God. So their example for us, it teaches us that in the fellowship of the local church, if it will honor the Lord and be blessed by Him, then all members must strive to be peacemakers. God loves peacemakers, you see. He loves His church to be such people who are full of peacemakers, those who really sought to be peaceable, not even, picking up conflict, and also making sure that others who may be picking up conflict are calm down. And it shows the beauty of holiness. It shows how the Lord has worked in our heart to be peaceable people, you see. As I said, it shows how, indeed, we have come to know the way of peace. the way of peace, the work of salvation in our soul. For us to reconcile with God, this makes us true peacemakers. It makes us not to desire any unnecessary conflict and strife and all sorts of things that brings disunity. Indeed, believers are enjoined to strive for peace always in the church and in the world. It's our duty. It's not something even that is exactly. It's our duty. In Ephesians 4 verse 3, I read to you, Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesian church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church of God is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and all our actions will reflect the Holy Spirit who dwells among us. And he said that we should keep this unity which we have in the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see? Endeavor, meaning we should strive. Meaning that if we don't strive, peace will not dwell among us. You see? Something that believers must strive to keep it in the unity of the Spirit. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, finally, my brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And God, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Live in peace. See, we encourage, we exhort to live in peace. So that in the church of Jesus Christ, we ought to always desire peace. Because God, whom we represent, is God of peace. And what he has done in our soul, as a work, which has brought peace into our hearts. You know, be reconciled with God, we have peace. You see, by faith, we have peace. And this peace becomes our motivation for everything. And also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Often people think of the holiness, and sometimes we live the peace. But peace with all men and holiness, you see. Not merely because we cannot be holy without people who love peace. Because when there's holiness, there's no strifes and conflict. So follow peace with all men, not only with believers, but with all those that we come into contact with. Follow peace with all men as much as lies in us. Wherever we are found, we ought to be known. Believers ought to be known as those who are peace-loving. That's why I often say, and that is true, that when it comes to demonstrations and strikes, and believers don't have to be part because we don't, as rebellion against authority and all that, we don't. Believers are not to be seen as such who are bringing confusion and all that. We have a way as believers to address our grievances. We tell the authority and we inform them, we leave it there. We don't raise arms against them or join those who have risen taking arms against authority, because those attitudes don't show peace loving people. And you know, often peace loving people are people who will not. Who will let their rights be really be stepped on? They wouldn't want to maintain their right merely so that there will be conflict. If it is something which will not cause them to sin, they may let it go, and then there will be peace. So contentions, gossips, insults, and heartlessness, harshness must be eschewed at all believers. We must not be seen as those who are contentious, who may gossip about others, insult others, or be heartless, or be harsh to others. You know, these are the things we have to strive for each and every day in our character. Because there are many things that will cause us probably to be harsh and other things. These are the things we are ever striving. We have to strive against so that we may maintain that attitude of peace. And again, Apostle Paul said we should endeavor. So I mean, it's something that is the hard work. It doesn't come by being just you sit there and you are peaceful. No, it's like patience. How do I become patient? Only I can become patient when I'm able to hold myself when people try to do things against me and bear it quietly. And so it always needs experience with time and continuous striving so that we're able to keep these things. So. And the help of the Spirit, we're able to do that. You see, we're able to do that. So, in concluding, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. However, in seeking to foster peace, we are not to compromise on biblical principles. Whenever we are, yes, we should be peace loving, but we should never, for the sake of peace, compromise on God's commands or what the Bible teaches about anything. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Prince of Peace, but he did not compromise with the apostate religious leaders at Jerusalem. When he came, he did not say, well, I'm a man of peace, so well, I'll be quiet and I'll join them. But no, he never compromised with them. Rather, he separated from these leaders, religious leaders, and also, anytime he finds them, he'll be warning them of the apostasy. You see, whenever the scribes and the Pharisees get closer to him, and most of the time, they will even try to even bring a question, and he will warn them. He will tell them, you see, he never rubbed shoulders with them. He made them to know that they are in the false state, and proving them and all that. Though he is the Prince of Peace, but when people compromised the word of God, he didn't stand with them. And he never had ties with apostates and people. And so whilst believers are to be peacemakers, we must not give up our duty to contend for the faith at any time. You know, we have to contend for the faith, to stand for the truth, and for all the scriptural, what the Bible teaches, and that we are at all time to stand for it. So that if peace, fostering peace, will undermine these things, then you know, that peace wouldn't be. That peace wouldn't be. I'm sure we have spoken to people and probably I'm trying to point to them that they're in a false church. You see that they seem to have some understanding. You tell they're in a false church, and that it is not the word of the Lord that we ought to be in a false church. They think, well, they can be there and still be okay. No, see, if you have not been brought to understand, oh, they have that good churches, and probably that's where all that you are. You have. Probably that would be okay because you have not been told. But when you have been told and you yourself you are aware, I'm sure you know you have spoken to people. They accept that yes, the church has become so off. Even the gospel is not preached and the practice are off, and yet they are not willing to live there. Well, they want the church. I mean they don't want to disturb the church whatever. No, if it is falsehood and anything against God's will, peace must not be. I mean, unity must not be tied. It must be broken. For the sake of truth. And again, the same way, in the church where there's a misconduct, it has to be addressed no matter who is offended. It doesn't matter what people may say, oh, if it is touched on, to offended in the church, there will be people maybe going to leave the church. No, if it's something which is against the word, I mean, the command which Scripture teaches, we ought to address it. No matter whoever is offended. And I'm sure also we have heard how some churches who once stood for the truth, who once were firm, has fallen to charismatic teachings and practices. And what the reason? For the sake of keeping their membership. I'm sure we have churches like the Methodist and the Presbyterian. We have heard from some members of them. We ask them why they are, because they know that before they were not beating drums, they were not doing this prophet and charismatic things. You ask them, well, many people are leaving and they want people to stay, you see. And so they embrace this practice as they themselves knew it's wrong. And then they compromise and embrace charismatism. No. If people should leave and there will be division in the church for the sake of peace, it should be. We shouldn't say, well, people may leave and the church will be small, so no, we should maintain them and then it's honor the Lord. No. For the sake of peace, no, not that's not peace. God's truth, if we are abide with God's truth, that's true peace, you see. But if what people stands for will cause them to leave because they don't want to obey Scripture, we have not done anything wrong. Separation is biblical. People may separate, and that if only they separate for good reasons, where they base their stance on Scripture, that's fine. But if they should just separate because things are not working in their way or according to their desire, no, we don't think of peace. We don't think to call them to unite with them, no, because they have shown that they are not willing to submit to Scripture. So, it may be a time that in the church, there may be occasionally we see that there's so much confusion. or there's kind of strife and trouble, we ask ourselves, why is there this strife? Is it that because does it based on some who doesn't want to obey the biblical instructions, or some who just want to just cause conflict and confusion? So we have to look at it. So if it's based on scriptural teaching where some don't want to stand by, then fine. We don't go on with such people. And again, we know of thinking of groups, Christian groups, that also, while they seek to foster peace, they don't care of biblical truth. We one of I think two of them here, we have this World Council of Churches, and we have Christian Council, and all sorts of Christian groups, churches can be part. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you stand for. Oh no, we want peace. We want the church must be one. No, you know, Jesus Christ, when he came, as I said, he did not become one with the Jerusalem church leaders. He went to the temple to worship, but not to unite with them. Because at that time, the temple was still has the purpose for which it still stood. God was waiting to take it away. So he went there to teach and do what he never went there to worship even with them. You see? So, like this World Council of Church, of a World Council of Church, I think people know who are not even in the name of Christian are part. Hindus, and they are all part of World Council of Church, you see? And when it comes to Christian Council, I'm sure we have some in Ghana, from Charismatic, from wherever, and they say they form Christian Council. No, these are, they are thinking of peace, not truth, you see? And any peace that undermines God's truth, such association, Christian ought not to be. That's why as a church, we don't join such parachurch organizations or groups, you know, because they don't care for truth. They care to foster unity. I don't know what is the purpose of that unity without standing for God's truth. And often, I'm sure we have heard it, those who compromise on biblical teachings for the sake of unity and peace, they say doctrine divides but love unites. I'm sure we have heard it. This expression is so, it's baseless. How can you have no love without doctrines? Love is of a doctrine in scripture. How do you know true love without doctrines? You see? Doctrine divides, but so that meaning you put scripture teachings aside and then unity and kind of cohesion. How can it be? That's not Christian, because for Christian unity and Christian love, it is based on the knowledge of God and His word. What God has revealed to us unites us. You see, the bond of peace is by the knowledge, the truth of God, where the Spirit binds our heart with. So, if the truth is done away, where is that unity? Where is that peace? There's nothing. What kind of love that will be if there's a disobedience against God? You see, love with disobedience, no, God will not be happy with. So, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, is our example in all things. And matters of peace and where we ought to stand for the truth, He has taught us. He stood for peace, but He never rubbed shoulders with the Jerusalem, the religious leaders of the time. He always made them to be aware that they were false. And He spoke against them, and He warned them. You see, so that is what, at least, if we should get close to them, that's what we have to do. May the Lord help us as we think on these things.